Well, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'm going to give you one more sermon here in Revelation after the ones I've given you on the Lord's Day. We're going to be looking at Revelation 1, verses 12 and 13. I think when I read, I will read on down from verses 12 and 13 all the way to the end of the chapter. But let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to help us at this hour. We thank you, Lord, for your mighty power, which we have just sung about, overthrown the Egyptians in the midst of the Red Sea. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one who stands in the midst of the candlesticks, the golden candlesticks, which we shall study this afternoon. And we want to see the importance and significance of your church to the forward progress of Jesus Christ. Your church is your glory, and it is your body, and it is your house that you are building, Lord Jesus. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we do know that we live in troublous times. And so we pray and ask that you would help us as a church to be able to build solidly with the truth, your kingdom, and to promote your kingdom and cause in this place and in this community and in the communities we represent. We have a great need to see that you stand with us in this and that you will be our helper. We pray that you will come this afternoon, enliven our hearts, and cause us to take a real interest in this your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, reading from Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Now here we have the first real section of the vision given to John. John having stated that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we now find him hearing a voice like a trumpet coming from behind him, stating who it is that's speaking to him. That is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he is immediately given instructions to write down what he sees in a book, and then when the vision is completed, to send it to the seven churches. The very first thing that John does when he hears this voice is to turn to see who it is. And he sees not only this awesome personage, but he sees him in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And we are given the understanding of what these golden lampstands represent down in verse 20. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. They are the golden lampstands because they are precious in Christ's sight and of great value to God because of the value of Christ's truth and the grace which resides with and in his church. Seven here is the number which represents perfection and completion in the scriptures. when used in a prophetic sense like this. And here, the indication is that these seven churches are to be representative of all the true churches in every generation in the church age. The purpose of a lampstand is to hold up the light. And you are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the book of Revelation, we find a number of items seen by John, which are items which would have been seen if we were standing in the tabernacle of Old Testament times. This is the first one, the golden lampstand. It had six branches that came out of it, and one lamp for the middle. Even so, the one universal church has in it seven lamps burning, which represent the complete number of the local churches in all generations in the church age, which are represented here in this vision by the seven churches of Asia Minor, to which John is immediately writing to. For Christ to stand in the midst of them must mean that he is the ruler over the whole church and each individual church during this whole church age. This is pictured for us in these verses by what he looks like, what he is wearing, and what his voice is like. So the question we want to answer this afternoon is this: what will Christ's rule over the church be like during the whole course of the church age? It is to exercise his prerogatives as king over his church and king over the nations. Now, you know what the word prerogative means, don't you? It means a prior, peculiar, or exclusive right or privilege, especially such a right attached to an office or position, such as that of a sovereign or a king. It's the right that a king has to use his sovereign power in the way that he chooses. So Christ's rule over the church will be to take his stand in the midst of his churches, to act as a king, exercising the following prerogatives. First of all, he has the prerogative to act as both a high priest and as a king, and to rule in both these offices, verses 12 and 13. The picture given to us here of our Lord Jesus Christ is not one of what he physically looks like now in heaven. It's a picture which represents what his present and ongoing spiritual reign and rule as a king are to look like. He is the one who has accomplished redemption, and he's going to apply it to all of his elect. The picture is of one like the Son of Man, it says here, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This has somewhat perplexed commentators because it appears to be the dress of the high priest in the Old Testament. And yet clearly the whole indication of the passage is that here is Christ the King. But I say, why not both? Because in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "Yes, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of the peace will be between them both." So Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's passed through the heavens, it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14. He is a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary in the true temple, which the Lord erected and not man, it says in Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2. That's what John is seeing. He's seeing a high priest who is reigning and ruling in righteousness. And based upon his finished work, he has been crowned with glory and honor by the Father. He has been given all authority in heaven and earth. And from thence, it says in a confession, he shall come to judge the living and the dead, the Nicene Creed. And even now, he ever lives to make intercession for his saints. He is described once again as being girded about the chest with a golden band or a golden girdle. And when men in Old Testament times were going to do some work, some physical work, they would gird up their loins. They would take their long robes and hike them up and tie them so that they wouldn't get in the way of their running or their working in some aspect of their work. But if it were a priest or a king and they were ministering or ruling, they would often gird the robe higher around the waist, higher up even around the chest, right around the area of the heart. And in the case of our Savior and Lord, this should speak to us of His great faithfulness in regard to the issues of our heart. He is always mindful of what affects your heart, dear Christian. He is also continually thinking upon the things that are affecting His churches. He is their strong Redeemer, and He knows how to act as an advocate on their behalf. By His powerful grace, He brings the truth of His blessed Word to bear on their hearts by the power of His Holy Spirit, so that by the preaching of the Word and reading and sharing of His Word, that each of His dear people will receive the truth of His imputed righteousness to their souls. When they are discouraged by their own heart attitudes and actions, which don't seem to be measuring up to the perfection of what God's law demands, Jesus Christ does not condemn them. He sympathizes with them in their weakness, and He receives their prayers for forgiveness and their sincere intentions to repent where they fall short. Jesus Christ gives a greater grace in response to our prayers, so that we will be able to overcome our spiritual enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil. Christ is girded with spiritual strength to bring to pass in the life of a church and each of its people a faithful application of His purposes. In other words, Christ has a purpose for this church, and He has plans for us to build according to His purpose in this place, to build us up, first of all, and to do us good, and to command the blessings of salvation to be applied to us at the proper time and the proper way. I think of what it says of Him in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. This should be a great encouragement to us, to all of us who are struggling with sin. The Lord Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. He knows the strength of temptation. He knows the strength of Satan's power. He knows how to help us in the midst of the battle, how to teach us to stand against ourselves and our sin and the wiles of the devil, and He will give us the grace to help us to stand. This is where your faith comes into play, dear believer. Faith looks to the Lord Jesus as their strong Redeemer, their mighty King, and faith knows that its victory will be found in seeking the Lord Jesus. This leads me to say, secondly, that Jesus Christ has the prerogative to act as a commander-in-chief who will order and direct His forces in the spiritual battle. Verses 14 and 15, I believe this is why you see Him described as one whose head and His hair were white like wool. As white as snow, it says here. He's experienced temptation and He has been victorious. He has been through this world and He has felt its allurements and He has overcome. And He's had to face the deceitful words of the devil, and He has triumphed over him by the words of the Scripture, handled rightly. He handled it by the power of righteous resistance to sin and a lack of self-promotion. Jesus stands in the midst of His churches in order to teach them this same right way to glorify God. You and I must become more like our Lord Jesus in this regard. He stands ready to lead you into the spiritual battle. And through it, he teaches his brethren how to bear the cross and swing the sword. He teaches us how to triumph through sufferings. The description of Christ being white-headed is much like the description given of the Father in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9, 11, and 13. It says there, "I was watching, I watched till thrones were put into place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool." You see, that's a picture of the wisdom of God the Father in his purposes and his decrees as he had brought them forth from all eternity. And the greatest of the Father's purposes was to dethrone sin and Satan in this fallen world and to bring down everything that was raised up against his Son, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom, which he is intending to be very great in the days to come, to bring down all the anti-Christian forces and establish his only begotten Son on the throne of this universe. It says there in Daniel, "I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn representing the Antichrist, was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him." Now Jesus has been raised to become the one who fulfilled these purposes, and he will receive the reward of his battles and his labors. He is overcome, and he has sat down with his Father on the throne, Revelation 3:22. And now that he has led the charge into the battle against sin and the world and the devil, and is overcome, he bids us to do the same on behalf of his kingdom and for his glory. In this spiritual battle, his eyes are a flame of fire. He will discern all things clearly and with holy penetration. He will discern where the weaknesses are in our spiritual armor, and he will show them to us. And he will show us the places in our hearts and in our actions where we have been failing to do his will, and then he will reinforce and undergird and enable us by his grace to face the doubts and the fears that we have about engaging the enemy in battle. It says that his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Do you not see, my brethren, that this means that Christ, as the great captain of our salvation, has led the charge against all the forces of darkness, and he has overcome these forces of darkness that oppose him, and that he is still with us, his church, as we walk through the fiery furnace of this life. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends who were thrown into a fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and his golden image. They were cast into the furnace of fire. And the king said, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king, look." He answered, "I see four men loosed walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You see, they were in the midst of the fiery furnace of persecution, but they were not harmed. And these men were walking with Jesus, and he was with them in this awful time of their hottest persecution. This is the way that it is, I'm saying, for all Christians when they face persecution and live, or whether they face it and die. It is because Jesus' feet have already been refined by the fire of persecutions, sufferings, and death that he endured at the hands of evil men. And he has gone before us into the spiritual battle in order to win the victory, in order that we might be able to overcome in our spiritual battles as well. He is with us in them, and his power is perfected in our weakness. And then thirdly and finally, Christ has the prerogative to speak powerfully to save and to judge. Verses 15b and 16, it says, his voice is like the sound of many waters. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls, but in that majestic place, you can hear the sound of many waters and stand in awe as thousands of gallons of water cascading over the crest of rocks fall into the channel of the river below. When our family drove up to it years ago, my daughter Rachel said, "Mommy, what is all that water going into that big ditch?" Well, that's what it was. It was a big ditch, but it was the most spectacular sound, not only just the sight of it, but the sound of it, as many waters. It was just tremendous force and power. And it says here that Christ's voice is like the sound of many waters. You can even take an elevator down to the lower level of the Niagara Falls and stand behind it as it comes down. What an awesome experience it is. Well, Christ's voice is like that cascading of waters. It is powerful. It is majestic. It will accomplish all that he is concerned to accomplish with regard to individuals as well as nations. Our Jesus is King of the nations, dear saints. Remember that. He is not just simply king over us individually, which he is, or even king over his church, which he is, but he is the Lord of the nations. And we need to remember that, because we're coming into times where the nations are going to be troubled and oppose our Lord Jesus once again. It's an awesome experience, I said, to hear the Niagara Falls, but in Psalm 29, verse 3, listen to what it says here. It says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. That's where we are right now. We are in his temple. You are the temple of the living God. And everything here says, glory. You see, this is a tremendous description that's given to us here of what God does in nature. But it's also a tremendous description of what he can do in the salvation of sinners from their sins. You say, well, how so? Well, if you will reflect that in Revelation 17, 15, it says that the waters represent peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and then apply it that way to the waters in Psalm 29, you can see that the voice of Christ is over many peoples by means of the gospel. And in Revelation 17, 1, it says that there is a great harlot that sits on many waters. That means that there's a false church that sits over and upon many nations in the day that we are living. But through Christ's power, the false doctrine of the false church shall be destroyed by the preaching of God's Word. It says in Psalm 29 that Christ's voice has the power to break the stoutest heart, the strongest heart of the person who resists His gospel. And when He does, we begin to see that what we have really needed all along is His salvation. When we realize that we have found salvation in Christ, then we skip for joy to realize that He's given us eternal life. His voice is like the sound of many waters, the sound of many cheering people, countless millions of people who have found grace and mercy and peace and blessing through the death and resurrection of God's Son. It is the sound of victorious shouting in the tents of the righteous because Christ has done valiantly for them. His voice has a weight of glory and power in it to save and to heal the most sin-sick soul. And what can be more refreshing than to think about sitting beside these waters? What could be more curing? What could be more invigorating than to realize that Christ only has to speak the word and we are healed? And that is how I want to end this sermon, by saying that I wish that you would pray that Christ would speak the word and that more people would come and visit our church. Pray that Christ would build His church in this place by granting power to the preaching of His word, that He would come and speak peace to us, His people, that He is with us every step of the way as we try to promote His gospel and His kingdom. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, our Father, for this passage of Scripture which shows us the great power and wisdom and discernment of You, our Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank You for sending Your Son and making Him to be the one who is over many nations, and all the kingdoms of this world shall indeed become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and we shall reign with You forever. Dear Lord, how we thank You and praise You for these glorious things which of You and Your church are spoken here in the Scriptures in the book of Revelation. Thank You, dear Lord Jesus, that You stand in the midst of Your churches as our great High Priest and Heavenly King. We do pray it in Your own blessed name. Amen. Well, let's end our worship today by singing the worship, the corporate worship in this place, by singing hymn number 713, I Am Thine. O Lord, I have heard Your voice, and it told Thy love to me. Let's stand together as we sing this wonderful hymn, hymn number 713.
I am Thine, O Lord, and it heard Thy voice, and it told love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in Thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross there thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Amen.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord bless you. Dee 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 d